In Mark chapter 16, Jesus is with his disciples. It's shortly before he ascends back to his Father. And he gives his disciples a command. We've heard it over and over and over again, whether it's Mark 16 or Matthew 28. But in Mark 16, Mark records it this way. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves or has not believed shall be condemned. But I want you to notice there is that term, the gospel. You know, we talk about the gospel all the time. We speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We tell others that this is what we want people to hear, is the preaching of the gospel. And I believe in the power of the gospel to save mankind. But when you think about the term gospel, what does it mean? Old English is the words Godspell. If you go back to the Greek, the original language in which the New Testament was written, it comes from a word euangelion, which means good news. And that's what the gospel is. It's good news. It's good news of salvation that has been brought to us through Jesus Christ. It is good news that involves the proclamation of God's grace that is offered to us through Jesus. And as we think about good news, we need to stop and consider this thing called the gospel. Tonight, that's where I want to spend my time, sharing with you God's message about the gospel. And there are two aspects of that gospel that I want to draw our minds to tonight. Number one is the importance of that gospel, and then number two, what that gospel involves, what it entails. Because as we think about this thing that we are proclaiming, that we are talking about, this good news of Jesus Christ, we have something that the world needs to hear, and we have something to be sharing with our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, and those that we care about. But when you think about the importance of the gospel, one aspect of that that we see in God's Word is that the gospel is something that Jesus wanted everyone to hear. There in Mark chapter 16, what he says is, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Everyone is to hear the good news of a Savior. Everyone. It's not just to be constrained to the Waverly city limits or the Humphreys County boundaries. It is something that is to go into all the world. That's what Jesus desired. It is important to him, and if it was something that was that important to him, it should be important to us. I'm thankful that this congregation wants to do that, that we are supporting so many mission works, whether it is South Africa or Athens, Greece, or El Salvador, or Thailand, or wherever our message is going, God's message. It's not ours, it's God's. But it is the good news that Jesus wants everyone to hear. But it is important not just because Jesus wanted everyone to hear about it, it is important because of what it is. In Romans chapter 1, as Paul begins the introduction of his letter to that church in Rome, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he tells us why. It is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So in the gospel, this message that we proclaim of God's salvation, there is a power that it has to change lives. It has the power to bring salvation to others. As James says, it is that seed that is planted, and it will bring forth what God desires in its own time, as Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah 55. Now, in that gospel, that power that God has for salvation, there is something that is revealed. And in the very next verse of Romans chapter 1, here's the way Paul puts it. For in it, that is the gospel, in it the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so the gospel reveals God's righteousness to us. It shows us how God is working to bring about righteousness in His people and to bring us to a point where we can be reconciled to Him. And so the gospel is something that we should not be ashamed of. Paul wasn't ashamed of it. It was something that he was ready to preach. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, just two verses before the one we just mentioned, he makes this statement. He says, I am eager, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And then, if you look at the end of this book, almost the end, in chapter 15, verse 19, the latter part of that verse, he says something else about the preaching of this gospel. He says, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, he says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. The reason? Paul saw within that message of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ something that he needed to share with the world. He was convicted that this gospel needed to be shared. But it's important for yet another reason. It is important because those who do not obey it are condemned. We need to be sharing it. We need to let people know about it. There's a condemnation that comes from not obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter even raised that question about those who do not obey the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, he says, it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Judgment begins with God's people. And then Peter asked a question. And the question is this, if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If judgment begins with us, if it begins with God's people, what's the outcome of those people who don't obey the gospel? Well, Paul answered that question in his own writing. Because what we find in 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, excuse me, chapter 1, there beginning in verse 7 and going through verse 10, he talks about how Jesus is coming in flaming fire with his holy angels, dealing out retribution to those who do not obey God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this gospel is something that if it is not obeyed, if people do not respond to it, those who choose not to respond to the good news of what God is doing, there is no other option. There is nothing else that God has provided for their salvation. The Hebrew writer says that all that remains is a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. The gospel is important. It's important because Jesus wanted everyone to hear it. It is important because Paul says in it is the power of God to save man. And in it is revealed the righteousness of God. And for those who do not obey it, there is a condemnation that comes with a lack of obedience to that. But that being said, there are some particulars to this gospel. There are some things that the gospel has within it that we are sharing with others as we proclaim it. There are some facts within the gospel that we are called upon to believe. And those facts include several things. One of those is that Jesus was crucified for our sins. As a matter of fact, if you look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the things that Paul brings out in those first three verses, he tells them that, as he says, I have made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, now which you've also received and in which you stand. And then he makes this point as he comes down to the end of that, and that is in verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So one aspect of that gospel is Christ died for our sins. This is something that Isaiah the prophet had said long ago. Back in Isaiah chapter 53, there in verses 4 and 5, or 4 through 6, he talks about how God made him who knew no sin. That's what Paul would say in 2 Corinthians. But here in Isaiah, what he tells us is that through his stripes we are healed. The chastisement of our peace has fallen upon him. He died for our sins. He died to reconcile us back to God. Another fact that we've got to believe is that not only did he die for our sins, But also, it is the idea that he was raised from the dead. The very next verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. Paul makes this statement, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. There are certain things that the gospel teaches, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Because if he didn't die for our sins, we're still in our sins. We have not been saved. He was buried. He was raised again on the third day so that he no longer remains in the tomb. What does it mean to us if Jesus Christ never arose from the dead? It means that you're not going to rise from the dead. It means that you have no hope. It means that there's nothing for you to look forward to. But the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is good news. Because it says you're going to rise from the dead as well. All of us are going to rise from the dead. Another fact that is included within this idea of the gospel is that God has taken this Son of His, Jesus, and He has exalted Him as both Lord and Christ. The way that Peter placed it on the day of Pentecost, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, there beginning in verse 33, what Peter says as he speaks to that crowd is that having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. So he makes the point that Jesus, the one that they had crucified, which he tells them later, has been exalted to the right hand of God. And he makes the statement there in the very next verse that it was not David who has ascended into heaven. As he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. It wasn't David that David was talking about. It was the Messiah. It was none other than Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 36 of that passage, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. So the facts of the gospel are that He died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And not only that, God has exalted Him. He is at God's right hand. And then finally, one last fact that we must believe. He's coming again. He's coming back. And when He comes again, it will be to judge the world. In Acts chapter 17, Paul had the opportunity to speak with the philosophers of Athens on that place we call Mars Hill or the Areopagus. And as he comes to the end of that discourse that he has with these learned men, he makes the point that God has overlooked the times of our ignorance. But now what he is doing is he is declaring that all men everywhere should repent. Why? Because as Paul puts it, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And he tells us it's going to be through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Well, we know who he's raised from the dead. That's Jesus Christ. But what's the point Paul's making there? The point is this, that God has overlooked our ignorance as to what He's doing, but now He's made that plain. The mystery has been revealed. God is saving mankind, drawing us back to Himself, removing our sin from us, and it's done through Jesus Christ, whom He sent to this earth, who came and lived among us and died without sin to bear our sins upon the cross, and He was buried and raised on the third day, as was promised by the Scriptures. And God has exalted Him to His right hand, but He is coming back. And when He comes back, it is to judge the world. And the basis of His judgment is going to be the righteousness of God. It is going to be the word that He has spoken. And He's given us proof of that very fact because He's raised that man from the dead. So these are facts that the gospel includes within it when we talk about that. Jesus is the only one that has been raised from the dead and preceded all of us who will never die again. Now, not only does this gospel contain those facts we are to believe, it also contains some commands. There are some things that we need to obey. One of those is that we must believe the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. We must believe these things we've just been talking about. Back in Mark chapter 16, in verse 16, the thing that Jesus says to His disciples is that he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. It is something that we must believe. What is it? The gospel. We must believe the gospel. We must believe that Jesus lived among us, that He died, that He was buried, that He rose again, that He's exalted at the Father's right hand, and that He's coming back. This is the good news, but we must believe that. And not only that, the gospel requires upon us, or requires of us, that we be willing to confess our faith in Jesus Christ. When you're talking with somebody about what you believe and about what the gospel is all about, part of that is calling upon them to confess the name of Christ. In Romans chapter 10, as Paul writes to that church, if you'll notice there in verse 9, he makes the statement that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And he says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So, not only must we believe, we must also be willing to confess these things, that Jesus is Christ, Jesus is Lord in my life. I am submitting to Him. But along with that, there is something else. There is the command that we repent of sin. You know, the word repentance comes from a Greek word that just means to change your mind. But the changing of mind usually results in a changing of action. Let me give you an example. If you set out driving from here to Dixon and long about Gorman, suddenly you realize, you know, I left my purse on the counter back home, or I left my wallet on the bedstand or the nightstand beside my bed. I need to go back and get it. Suddenly you've had a change of mind. I need to turn around and go back. You have a reason. And you turn your car around, you pull off the side of the road, you turn around and you start in an opposite direction, back to where you came from. Well, repentance involves changing of mind, which results in a changing of direction in our lives. It is an understanding that I have not lived for God. I have not done His will. I have not obeyed Him in the way that I should. I'm going to stop living a life that's lived for me only. I'm going to stop pursuing a course of life or direction in my life that says it's all about me and all about what I want. And I'm going to turn around and repent of that life, change my thinking about that way of living, and start living for Him. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, Jesus reminds His disciples that it is written that the Christ must suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And then He says, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. One of the things that we do when we share the gospel with people is that we're telling them that part of that gospel is that we are to repent. We are to change our minds about the way we have lived our lives and begin living them for Jesus Christ. And then another thing that we're commanded to do because of the gospel is to be baptized for the remission of our sins. When those brethren on Pentecost asked Peter, after he said, let all the house of Israel know that God has made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And their statement was, their response was, what shall we do? And Peter said, as we have recorded by Luke in Acts 2, verse 38, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Not because your sins have been forgiven, but in order for the forgiveness of sins, in order that your sins might be forgiven. See, that's one of the things that we are commanded to do. We cannot have forgiveness of sins apart from that. There is no other way. And then, one final thing that the gospel does command us to do is that to remain faithful, not to turn our backs upon Him. but to remain faithful even to the point of death. That was what our Lord said and what John recorded in Revelation 2 verse 10. But we also find that those who obey the gospel, for them, Jesus becomes the author of eternal life. So when we think about the gospel, this good news of what God has done through His Son, there are some things that we are commanded in the gospel to do. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. To be willing to confess that before men. To repent of our sins. To turn away from that has caused us to live apart from Him. To be buried with Him in baptism. And then to live for Him the rest of our lives. Now, does the gospel offer us anything? Yes. There are at least three things, and you may add to that yourself, but there are at least three things that this good news of what God has done for us offers us. One of those things is what we've just mentioned, the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins through the blood of Christ. This is what Peter promised there in Acts 2:38. It's what we find Paul telling us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, that it is through His blood that we have the remission of our sins. Not only that, there is another offer that we receive as a result of our obedience to the gospel. It is the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit empowers us. As a matter of fact, one of the things that we find Paul saying, or Peter saying there in Acts 2:38, is that when we are baptized, we shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well then, in the very next verse, in verse 39, we find that Peter says, "For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." It is the promise of God's Holy Spirit to empower us, to help us live that Christian life. In Ephesians chapter 3, there is a passage there in which Paul enters into a prayer, if you will, on behalf of the Ephesians. And in verse 16, let me back up to verse 14. He goes into this prayer and he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And then notice verse 16, "that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with the power," or with power, "through His Spirit in the inner man." The reason God does that is to help us live the life that He's called us to live. The good news that the gospel brings to us is not only does God take away your sin, but He makes it possible for you to live for Him. He doesn't leave you alone. He doesn't walk away from you and say, "Okay, you've done what I want. Good luck. I hope you do well." No, He says, "I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to help you to live the way I want you to live." One last promise that we find is that we have a very precious gift, everlasting life. Something that we receive. In John 3, Jesus and a man by the name of Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, had a conversation. Nicodemus came to Him by night. They've talked about being born again. But when you get down to verse 16, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life." Don't you want that? Everlasting life. To live with God eternally. To live in the midst of all that He has prepared for those who love Him. To know the beauty of being in His presence. To have a body that will never grow old, never decay, never go through some of the things that some of you and myself have gone through. Everlasting life. Can you see why the gospel is truly good news? Why it's so important that we share it with the world? You have something that is precious. It's something that we need to share. It's good news that Jesus wanted everyone to hear. It's the power of God to bring salvation in the lives of so many. It is that which also brings condemnation for those who are unwilling to obey it. But in it, we saw some things tonight, that it has facts to believe, that it has some commands that we are to obey, but it also has some promises that we are to receive. And those promises are ours, but they are found only in Christ Jesus. So the question I have for you tonight is very simple. Do you believe this gospel? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to confess that and to repent of sin and turn away from that and turn back to God and be buried with Him in baptism? Are you willing to live for Him? If so, have you done it? And if not, what are you waiting for? If you need to respond to His invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.